In Acts chapter 2, we find a passage that is perhaps one of the most famous regarding the origins and beginnings of the Christian church. And, of course, following upon this great sermon or teaching, whatever you'd like to call it, I like to think of it as Old Testament history, that the Apostle Peter gave after the apostles received Holy Spirit and they were criticized. Peter stood up and gave this great sermon. At the end of that, it says in verse 38, Peter said unto them, because in verse 37, those that had mocked the apostles were pricked in their hearts. And in other words, they were condemned of their own consciences and wanted to know what to do. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It should read more properly, the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is, verse 39, unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, perverse generation. Now, he said that some 2,000 years ago, and the generations that we have seen come and go since then have been every bit as perverse and untoward, if not at times worse. So there is an urgency in the words of Peter, which are found here in Acts chapter 2. There's an urgency to repentance. Because repent. What it means to repent is to stop what you're doing. You're going the wrong way. Change your behavior, change your actions, come this way. And of course, he was specifically talking about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and lining up words and deeds with the Word of God. But there's an urgency in it. Today, it seems for many people, there's a complacency in that. If you have an opportunity to speak God's Word to somebody, do so. You may never get that opportunity again. You don't know what's on tomorrow's menu. We don't even know what's on the balance of today's menu. And so we should live our lives that way. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Then verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Fantastic day of many, many people, about 3,000, being brought into the family of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the way King James has that verse, you have the word and, which is a connective, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. It makes it sound like three things, complicated further by the fact that the King James translators have added commas after fellowship, after bread, and, of course, a period after prayers. What it should read is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. The fellowship is not a different thing. It's not like a separate entity from breaking bread, which is eating together or praying together. It's the same thing. And people have thought and have been led to believe, and it's become part of our current vernacular, that the word fellowship has to do with social interaction. And that really isn't it. The word fellowship means that there's something that we all share in common. And what we share in common here, what they shared in common, what we should share in common, is the doctrine of God's word, number one, and number two, the relationship they had in praying and eating together, which is what families do. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. I've titled this teaching today, Family Matters. And you can look at that two ways. You can look at it as the specific particulars in a family, or that family does matter. Family matters. It matters. And for many people in different cultures, family does matter. But I think what a lot of people miss is they miss the greater picture, that of the family of God. That matters. And of course, within the family of God, which matters in an even greater extent than our biological families, what we have within that family of God is we have other matters, other things, other business. verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Doesn't mean they were afraid. That's that word for respect, great reverence. People get this wrong all the time because they don't understand King James Middle English. And the word fear, of course, it can mean being afraid, but that's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about reverence, respect, which is sorely lacking in today's culture. There's a lack of respect for so many things. But in that culture, it didn't, especially for things of God. And because of that, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Today, if you were to have wonders and signs done, most people would have heart attacks and strokes because they don't expect them. Well, these men and women expect it. And when you read the book of Acts, which the title in your King James Version or any version of the Bible has been put there by men, and it reads Acts of the Apostles, but really it's Acts of the Holy Spirit is what it is. God has not changed. So something has changed. When men and women don't see wonders and miracles and signs, it isn't because God has changed. God has not changed. It's got to be us. It's not him. And part of that has to do with this lack of understanding about how important the family of God is, and that the business of the family of God is everybody's responsibility. Not just one person's or not just an organization's. It's every child of God's responsibility. Just like in an earthly family. If you had an earthly family and there was a family business, pretty much everybody in that family is brought up to care for that business and to tend to it. People split out, of course, and perhaps that's not the best example. But I had that experience growing up. There was family business. And I was drawn into it, whether I liked it or not. When I was 10, 11, 12 years old, Dad would bring me to work. And I would work. I would work after the school week was over on the weekend, Saturdays. I would work on the holidays and other vacations. Summer, I would work. He would bring me there because it was family and it matters and it was a business. There's things to tend to. And verse 44, all that believed were together, and that is so vital, and had all things common. Now, this word common in the Greek is the word koinos, from which you get the Greek word koinonia, which is translated as fellowship. So this is the root word. The word common here is the root word for the word that we see traditionally translated as fellowship, meaning sharing. Having things in common, sharing. It's not like all one person's. And of course, what I'm talking about here, what really matters are these spiritual issues that are part of the family of God. These are the things that matter. These are the things that we all have in common and all share in a certain responsibility, just like they did. Now, of course, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And that today seems to be the only thing that people expect from churches. If I ever get calls left on my answering machine in the office, it's generally somebody looking for some sort of financial or physical help. I can count on one hand the number of times that I've had people call, leave a message asking for spiritual guidance, spiritual help, direction, scriptural help or counsel. Really, it's comparatively, if I were to balance it, if I were to take one of those triple beam balancers, it'd be like this. You know, asking for financial or physical help would be down here somewhere, and the asking for spiritual help or guidance would be up here. They continued daily, it says in verse 46, with one accord in the temple, and again breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We don't see that, and that's why we don't see that. Just recently I saw in a local article here, which wasn't a very good article, but it made mention of the church in the home and spoke of it as though it were some recent thing. Good grief, 30 years ago we conducted church in the home. Longer than that, it's not a recent thing. And it seems to have left people because it has the notion of family has left people. They have these great mega churches, but I don't have a family that big, do you? Thank God. I mean, as far as having that many relatives, imagine if you had to send everybody a card, you know, holiday greeting or Thanksgiving card or, oof, birthdays. Wow, forget about it, right? Thousands of people. You just can't. You can't tend to that many people, not as a family, not with any intimacy. Jesus Christ did not work with the multitudes. If you read the gospel records, you see he worked with 12 individuals. The multitudes were fringe groups who, for the most part, were only hanging around for the bread. They were only hanging around for the handouts. He even called them on the carpet over that. You're just here to see, you know, you just want to see a dog and pony show. You just want bread and fish. That's the only reason you're here. He worked with 12. The Apostle Paul worked with 12. 12 individuals. That's it. And again, that would even be a big family unit. My grandmother came from a family on my mom's side. She came from a family of 11 children, but that's unusual today. That's a big family, right? And boy, you got to have your hands full if you have a family of 11 children plus mom and dad. Goes beyond that, forget it. I don't care how many reality shows they do on the topics. They collapse. So family, it matters. And when you're talking about the family of God, there is, not only is it important because spirit is thicker than blood, but there are matters, there are situations that require tending to that cannot be relegated to one person. Surely, if you think logically, you can't expect one individual to take care of all the business, all of the spiritual business in the family of God, even if it happens to be a small unit. Look in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4, the record we're about to read here, follows on the heels of when Peter and John healed that lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And that record is in chapter 3, which you can read at your leisure, and I trust you will. And having done that, when Peter and John brought that healing to that man, and it was physical healing, which he needed, he was lame. After that, the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem took these men, Peter and John, and put them in prison. Now, the chief elders and rulers of Jerusalem were the religious leaders of organized religion in that day. They were the very self-same individuals who had previously forced the hands of the Romans to crucify the Lord Jesus. This time frame is within a couple of months when this took place, because after Jesus died and he was dead and buried for 3 days and three nights, God raised him from the dead, and then he spent 40 days in his resurrected body, after which he ascended into heaven. 10 days after his ascension was the outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Not long after that, you have the record in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. So the same individuals that were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his crucifixion, his mocking, trial, and all that, are the same individuals that took Peter and John and put them in prison. And the reason was they healed this man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Really something. And so what happened was the angel of the Lord came and released them. And when you get to chapter 4, verse 23, which is where I want to go, they went, the apostles, they went to the believers in Jerusalem, and being let go, it says, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And what they had said unto them was, you shut up, you don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. We don't want to hear it. And they threatened them, which is kind of the threat today. There's a big threat over our culture that you don't speak about anything Christian. You can talk about God, and you can talk about this, and you can talk about that, and you can talk about different faiths and religions, but when you get to Jesus Christ, and specifically him being resurrected from the dead, now you got big problems. They don't want to hear it in the schools. They don't want to hear it at in the place of business. They don't want to hear it in the public forum. They don't want to hear it anywhere. Somebody prays, they get a big problem. They have problems in government. If one of the politicians prays before one of their meetings or whatever. And this is what they did to Peter and John when they got out of prison after they let them go. They threatened them. And so Peter and John went back to the believers and told them everything that happened. And when they heard that, when the company that Peter and John went back to report to, meaning the believers, when they heard what they had to say, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants a vacation. No. Deliverance. No. That with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, and here's the point I really want to show you, in the midst of this great persecution, the multitude of them that did one thing, believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they, any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, like a family. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, pluralities, sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made on every man according as he had need. In other words, they allowed the apostles to decide what to do with their pluralities. And even this man, Joseph, who was a Levite, by the apostles he was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Because it was a family, and there were business matters to take care of, and they trusted the apostles to do that. 1 John, they had a willingness to share. Oh, what's one of the first things you have to really work hard with kids? Share. It seems to be in the old man nature, which all children have, this desire to keep it all within and not share. And that's a big deal, right? That's one of the things you have to learn. When you're a little feller and you go to school and you have, you know, to associate with a bunch of other children, that you're not the center of attraction, that it's more of a community situation. There are more things that are in common and you have to learn how to share. Otherwise, you've got big problems. And you wind up down in the principal's office or sitting in the corner or mom and dad got to come down. All that nifty stuff, right? So learning to share is a big deal. And the embarrassing thing is that we adults still wrestle with the same situation, learning how to share. And I'm not talking about physical things. Who cares? I'm talking about spiritual matters. I'm talking about the actual business of the ministry of God. I'm talking about the family of God and the business of God. In 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 16, first epistle of John, in verse 16, which is about midway of the chapter, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that's not talking about physically dying. It's talking about laying down a life as in service. But whoso hath the world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, here's the important aspect. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's how you can really tell the sincerity of a person's love. It's not in the words, it's in the actions. And then if you were to read further, you'd find that this goes oh, such a long way to having prayers in your own life answered, which is, as we read in Acts a couple of moments ago, that with the attitude those individuals had, they saw great signs, wonders, miracles. They had no lack. They had no need because they trusted in God and they, you know, they were not all, you know, drawn in within themselves. They were a family. Well, if you were to read the rest of it, perhaps we should read a little bit of it. If our heart condemn us not, so this is a great way to not have your heart condemn you. If your heart condemns you not, God's greater than your heart, knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, verse 22, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Look in 1 Corinthians. How's that for timing, huh, Sue? Just wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Timing is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just a beautiful thing, timing. Timing is everything in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be on you and peace from God our what?
Father.
God our Father. Skip on down to verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called. God called you. He's faithful. And he called you unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the word fellowship means it doesn't, it's not talking about social interaction. You know, some people would call us this morning a fellowship. Just like they use the term church today in a more modern sense, the term of church that they use today is nowhere near the biblical meaning of the word church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly. In fact, the first usage of it in the Bible has to do with a union meeting that was put together by a pagan who made pagan idols for the goddess Diana in Greece. And he got together all the silversmiths, his ecclesia, got them together, a union meeting. And that's what the word church, which comes from ecclesia, means. It means assembly, a group of people called together for a specific reason. Today it's used to describe a building, or it's used to describe a denomination. And that's fine. Right? We understand how things work in terms of modern usage, you know. People understand sometimes what you're talking about. But this word fellowship, when you lose the meaning of it from the scripture, then you really lose the intent of what God was trying to communicate. Fellowship means to share fully in. Okay? Your two boys, Tony, have fellowship in their DNA. They share the same DNA. They share together. One doesn't have more than the other. So our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is we share in that spiritual DNA. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but we are all children of God. And we share fully in everything that Jesus Christ accomplished. God is faithful, and he's the one that called us onto that. It's a family. Look also in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is great prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ on record here having prayed that we should have the privilege to read as often as we choose, whenever we like, wherever we like, these intimate words that he shared with the Father. Prayer can be a very intimate thing. What a privilege that we have this. Well, in verse 6, where I'd like to begin in Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus talking to the Father, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Then he goes on, and when you get down to verse 19, just skip ahead there, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And of course, he in speaking to God here, he acknowledged that the Word of God is truth. He said so in verse 17. People don't even believe in truth anymore. People confuse the word fact with the word truth. They're different words. They mean different things. A fact can be a true fact, but facts change. Truth does not change. Truth is eternal. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Facts are not the same. They change. Fact is, you're sitting here right now. That's not the truth, because in an hour or so, you won't be sitting there, hopefully, right? So, truth can only be found from God. And there are people who just, you know, they just don't believe there's any such thing as absolute truth. I do. I believe the Word of God is absolute truth. I believe it doesn't change. I believe it was the same when Jesus spoke it as it is today. And here we have his prayer. And that's how a person is sanctified, by the Word. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, talking about the apostles and those that God gave him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, the reason you and I even know any of the scripture at all is because on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and spoke the word. And then from there, they spread out speaking the word. And then those they spoke to who believed spread out and spoke the word. The word was spoken. And so, for all intents and purposes, that's you, that's me, that's any other Christian today or throughout history that has ever lived or will live, right there he prayed for us. Because you know what you know today, are drawn to this Word of God today because of the Word of God that the apostles spoke. Doesn't mean you have to sit there and hear them at the time they spoke it. But it was spoken and then spoken and then spoken and, of course, written down. So we got prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither pray I for these alone, but, verse 20, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's why we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know. You didn't get it from TV. You didn't get it from Life, Look, Times, or the Bhagavad Gita. You got it from the Word of God. Even if it was a small amount of the Word of God you heard, it was still the Word of God, and either it was spoken or it was written by one of the apostles who were given the word to speak and write, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they be may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a fantastic, fantastic thing to be prayed for. And we've received that. Well, it's like a family because it is a family. Look also in Ephesians chapter 2. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. We're going to pick this record up in verse 11. The scripture talks about Judeans or Jews and Gentiles. The Jews or the Judeans are all of those who are related to the man Israel. They're an actual race of people, children of Israel. The man Israel, previously known as Jacob, had 12 children. Those 12 children developed into a nation. And they were a race of people. Anybody not directly related to those 12 children, would be a Gentile. That would be all of us in this room and anybody you and I have ever known. Those who are actually true Semites, actually related to the man Jacob, biologically, bloodline, wouldn't even know it today. So God has three basic categories of people. He has Jew, Gentile, anybody who's not of the Semite race, and Church of God. The Church of God is comprised of all those others, regardless of whether they're Semite or some other ethnic group, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All one group. All one group. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus Christ took the two, the Jew and the Gentile, and made them one. And in verse 11, remember that you being in the past Gentiles, that'd be me, that'd be you, in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. That's what the Jews said. In the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. There was some time when we were without Christ. What an awful time. Before somebody witnessed to you. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, there was a time where we fell into that category. Praise God, it's not that way now. But this is a reminder. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because the Gentile was far off, the Jew was near. Because the Jew had the promise first. The children of Israel had the promises of God, the living oracles, so forth. The Gentile didn't. For he is our peace, Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, both the Jew and the Gentile, broken down the middle wall of partition. There's no more separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, Jew and a Gentile, one new man, the Christian, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, the Judean and the Gentile, unto God in how many bodies? One. One body. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you that were afar off, Gentile, far away from the promises, and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto whom? The Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the what? Household of whom? God. Now contrast that, verse 19 there, with, pardon me, with verse 12. Verse 12 says, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Contrast that with no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's family. God being the Father. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is true apostolic succession. You hear certain large denominations speak of them having the only apostolic succession. That is not what the scripture says. If you're a child of God, you are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. That's what it says. I didn't write it. You can look it up in your Bible or anybody else's Bible. There it is. And you know, if you look it up tomorrow, it's going to say the same thing. And next week, and next week, and next week. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the first among many, the first son among many, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're builded together for an habitation of God through or by way the Spirit. Philippians. Book to the right, Ephesians, Philippians, Philippians 1. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, anytime you think of a believer, you know you should thank God for him. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, it's not talking about social relationship. It's talking about sharing fully. In fact, the Authorized Standard Version adds of 1901 adds the word furtherance. In other words, contribution or help in moving the family business. That's what it's talking about. So, and that's how the text reads. For your furtherance, for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. For your sharing fully in, because that's what the word fellowship means. For your sharing in fully in the furtherance of the gospel. You know, that's our motto here. Frontier Christian Ministries, we began Frontier Christian Ministries up here in 1997. We're going to be in this particular location for 13 years coming up this August. Maybe. We're going to be here, if we are, this will be 13 years. And that's been our motto for the glory of God, numero uno, and for the furtherance of the gospel, number two. Most people don't even know what the gospel is. To most people, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins and was raised again. In fact, for a lot of people, it's simply died for your sins, and they don't think much of the raised again. But there's more to it than that. That's just a small part of it. What did he say? People know he did that, but what did he say? And nobody's going to know that if somebody doesn't get there and further it and move it. It's good news, and there's more to it than that. There's a lot of news in there about the kingdom of God. Jesus had a lot to say, an awful lot to say, much more than simply that he got crucified and then was raised again. Or being raised again is wonderful. And of course, the crucifixion paid for our sins. But what did he have to say? What he had to say is every bit as important as what he did, if not more so. And here it says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, Paul said regarding the Philippian believers, for your fellowship, for your complete sharing in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day you heard it until now. And, you know, today most people, they look at the minister up there, the pastor, deacon, whatever they want to call him, elder, bishop, priest, and they think he's it. That's it. That it's all his responsibility. Reverend Linus here, this is not just solely my responsibility. It's a family. When you have a family, doesn't every family member contribute? Shouldn't they? If they don't, are you happy? Right? You have that person in the family who doesn't contribute, doesn't pick up a finger, doesn't help to clean or anything. That doesn't make you happy, right? It's everybody's responsibility because it's a family, and family matters. It matters more than anything else. Most people will tell you family is the main thing, right? Above everything else, family. Well, there's no family like the family of God. And I'm talking specifically about the family matters within that family that matters. You see what I'm saying? Because there are matters. There's a family business. Yep. Look in Luke 2. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ on record as a child. His earthly stepfather, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, which incidentally, him being born of Mary is why he is the only begotten Son of God, because he was begotten of a woman, and God literally is his father in that regard as well as spiritually. For us, we have a biological father, and even though God is our father spiritually, we still have a biological father. However, the biology, that has a terminus to it. Everybody knows that. Biology goes a certain amount of time, and that's it. You know, you'll hear people use that phrase, blood is thicker than water, and surely it is, but spirit is thicker than blood because it lasts longer. In Luke chapter 2, down at the latter part of the chapter, beginning in verse 41, Jesus is about 12 here. Now his parents, and it's talking about Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They were very faithful and very just people. They observed all the Mosaic law. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, the reason they would go when he was 12 is because you've heard of the Jewish term bar mitzvah, right? Jewish boys would be bar mitzvahed at 13. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was considered by the chief priests and elders to be an illegitimate child born out of wedlock, they wouldn't allow it at 13. So, to emphasize the fact that they thought he was a bastard child, they insisted upon 12, and so Mary and Joseph had no other alternative there. And they went up to Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child, Jesus, tarried behind. When they returned, the child, he's 12 now, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, some people would think that they were irresponsible, but the reason they didn't know about it is because you would travel in caravans in those days. It's very dangerous to travel on those roads without a lot of other people because you had highwaymen and you could get waylaid, you could get robbed, you could get murdered. And so they would travel in a caravan. And generally what they would do, since they lived like a family, is all the children would be put together. So kind of like when we do children's fellowship, you put all the kids together and you do some special thing specifically for them. They'd have people who would watch over just the children. It would probably be some relative or, you know, maybe a cousin or an aunt or something like that, and they would watch all the kids. And so the parents didn't know that Jesus wasn't there. And probably these other people didn't pick up on it right away because they had a bunch of kids. Have you ever gone to a field trip? Is that like chaos? What? Sue used to do that all the time, right? Is that like chaos? Kids running all over the place? You need more than one or two adults, right, to corral and wrangle those little suckers, right? And so it wasn't the parents that didn't know he was not there. And they'd travel. So got to be easy on Joseph and Mary. They had quite a task ahead of them. And it says that, but they, verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, in other words, with the other kids, went a day's journey. They traveled a whole day. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Boy, can you imagine what must have went through Mary's heart? Woof. Not only is this her son, but hello, son of God. Whoa, Joseph, we've lost the son of God. Bad bongos. That would be awful. I wouldn't want to be in her shoes, would you? Or her sandals. I mean, good Lord. And it came to pass that after 3 days, can you imagine? She must have been pulling her hair out. After 3 days, they found him. And look where he was, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, this is not doctors like, you know, MD. These are doctors of the law of Moses. So these would be the most learned individuals in the temple, those who knew the scriptures forward and backward, or were supposed to, and he was asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother, Mary, said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. What did you do this for? Don't you know that we were tremendously upset? And look at his answer. How is it that you sought me? Wist you not, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? The little 12-year-old, son of God, I don't understand why you're upset about this. Don't you know I'm about the father's business? And they didn't know. It never occurred to them. And you know what? Today it doesn't occur to many other people either. Some folks still don't understand how important the father's business is. And they think it's somebody else's job. It's not somebody else's job. Every child of God has a place in it. Now, doesn't mean you need to stand behind a lectern and be me, or write, or do teachings, or anything like that. You know what God has called you to be, and you are the only you he's got. You know what it means to be part of a family. Everybody comes from one. And if you haven't come from a real tight family, then you have that yearning in your heart to be part of one anyway. There's no greater family than the family of God. There isn't. There just isn't. And he was amazed that Mary and Joseph didn't understand that he had business to attend to. The father's business. And I stand amazed today that there are many people today who don't understand, and worse yet, some that don't even care. Family matters. And this is a family matter. The father's business is a family matter. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. This is what most people think God wants. That's not what he wants. Doesn't want sacrifice, doesn't want offering. Then said I, this, by the way, is called a messianic psalm. It's messianic prophecy, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now that, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we all have an obligation to not hide God's righteousness within our heart. In other words, you don't keep it to yourself like a well-guarded secret. You got to open your mouth and speak and tell other people the greatness of this Word of God. Whenever you get that opportunity, speak that Word of God. It's part of the family business. It is a family matter, and it's very important. Look also in John 4. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We looked at it in light of increasing our appetite for God's Word. And of course, any of those teachings you can access on our website. If you have not heard it, it's on there or will be shortly. And you can download them. You can put them on an MP3 player. You can listen to it right on the computer while you're online, or you can copy it onto your computer and then burn it on a CD if you like. Listen to it whenever, or just put it on an MP3 player. So they're available. Here in John 4, verse 34, Jesus had this to say, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what he lived for. That's the family business. When he taught the apostles to pray, everybody's familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? The first thing he said here, Matthew 6. They said, "Teach us to pray, Lord." Or he said, here's some of the things to pray for. Here's a manner in which you should pray. Most Christians could recite this by heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father." First thing he said, our Father. Our, that's all inclusive, that's collective. That's a collective pronoun, our. That means yours, that means mine. He said that, not just his Father, our Father. And you know, to those men that day, that was a revolutionary concept. The Jews never considered God from the perspective of Father. This was introductory to them. This was something they had to get their heads around. Ever since I've been a Christian, the concept of Father has been presented to me. It's not a new concept to me. I usually pray that way. But what I want to show you here, it's not just my Father. Okay, I have an earthly father. I'm an only child. My father's fallen asleep. He's awaiting the return. My biological dad, right? But I was his only son, so he's my father, not yours. That was my dad, not your dad. You got your own dad, right? You got a bunch of sisters and stuff, so is their father too, right? So this God, author of this scripture, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is your father as well. In fact, Matthew 6, look in 2 Corinthians. We looked at 1 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians, kind of look at a couple of these. Just go through the New Testament a little bit. And just show you a couple of these, a couple of scriptures here and there. Not a lot of them, just a couple. 2 Corinthians comes right after 1 Corinthians, which we looked at before. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace be to you, peace from God, our Father." See that? Our Father. Look in Galatians, next book over to the right, chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians, which we were there before, chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the only begotten Son of God. His Father is God Almighty. God Almighty is our Father. That makes Jesus Christ our brother. We're talking family. Look, read it again. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look also in Philippians. We were there previously. chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, next book. It's all throughout the scripture. I just picked some of the most common New Testament books. Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to conclude in 2 Thessalonians with you. One more place we're going and that'll be it. But this is important. Family is important. Family matters. And within a family, there are matters. Every family has matters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to chapter 2. Family matters. It's important. That's what I mean by the phrase family matters. It's important. And family has matters in it. There are family matters that need to be tended to. And they too are important. And within this family of God, every individual shares fully in everything Christ purchased. Everything. You don't get any more than the next guy. You could be a Christian for all your life. And I can come along and become a Christian that day. And in the moment of time, I get the same benefits spiritually as you've had all your life. God's not a respecter of person. If you're born into an earthly family, you get the same DNA. The firstborn child does not get any more of it than the lastborn child. Everybody gets the same. And in the family of God, it's the same way. Everybody shares fully. We have full fellowship. In other words, we share fully in it. What we want to be a part of, since we are in this family, is we want to be a part of acknowledging that and taking a hand in the family business. You know, God and sons and daughters. In 2 Thessalonians, which is where I'd like to conclude here, verse 16, this great prayer. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, both of them, God and Jesus Christ, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say or what you're going to do. If your motives are to further the gospel, to be a part of the family matters of the Lord God Almighty, then God will establish both your heart, your words, and your deeds. Father, thank you once again for your love. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your family. And thank you for allowing us to take part in the family business. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.